Pray with me. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be holy and acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we're now in the second week of Advent. This year we're looking at hope, and today we're looking at hope and trust, or distrust. So just a couple thoughts from the pastor to start with, right? So, Violet, I really should have had you come up and help with my trust fall. I should have asked for that. Secondly, I don't know who I trusted more or trusted less when I saw the son of a firefighter by the candles during the bell ringing, or my own daughter by the fire during the bell ringing. So that survey's still out. But we're looking at characters as well this Advent season, right? So last week we looked at Mary, this week we're looking at Joseph, and we're reminding ourselves that these are people just like us, the same kinds of emotions and questions that we experienced. Last week it was Mary and her anxiety wrestling with this invitation from God to trust, to believe that the child inside of her was going to be the hope of the world. She had to wrestle with that, her anxieties, this great fear that she wrestled with. Now this week we're looking at Joseph and his issues of trust, trusting that Jesus is also God's hope, but also does he trust the angel? Does he trust Mary? So when we meet Joseph, we meet a man who is experiencing what I would assume is the last thing he could have ever hoped for, right? He is the righteous, faithful man of the law. He's engaged to be married to Mary, and yet his soon-to-be wife, what would be the last thing he would hope for, is found to be pregnant. Okay. But you hear that, right? Is found to be pregnant. It's in the passive voice. Mary is found to be pregnant. To me, this makes it seem like Mary hasn't actually told Joseph at this point in the story that she's expecting. Somebody else has noticed that perhaps her belly's gotten a little bigger and brought it up to Joseph. You know, I think we should chalk that up to the uncomfortable conversations you never want to have. Think of Mary at her cousin Elizabeth's. Yeah, hey, Joseph. Yeah, hey, how you doing? I'm good. Yeah, I'm over here at Elizabeth's, right? I know this is going to sound strange, but I'm pregnant. No, it's not what it sounds like. It's from God. Yeah, I'm carrying God's son. That's not a conversation I think any of us would expect or want to have, right? And so Joseph is wrestling with trust. Does he trust what Mary says is true? Does he believe her at this point in the story? Now, I don't know that we can be certain either way. We can't know from the text whether or not he believes Mary at this point or that he doesn't believe Mary. We're just told that Mary was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And then we know that Joseph is faithful to the law. So what is Joseph to do at this point? It's not as clear as many of us would believe. On one hand, Joseph could publicly disgrace Mary, right? He could have her taken from her father's house and stoned at the doorway, stoned to death. This is what the law says in Deuteronomy 22, 20 to 21. We know that Joseph is faithful to the law. So he could have Mary taken from her home and stoned. But Joseph has another option, right? According to the law, just a few chapters later in Deuteronomy 24, 1, the law states that Joseph could just give Mary a certificate of divorce and she could just leave quietly, right? Either one's possible. Joseph has options. The law is not as clear as we'd like to think it is. Does he want to expose her to public disgrace or divorce her quietly? Now, he chooses to go with this divorce her quietly, perhaps because he's a kind, merciful man, full of grace, even though he may not trust what she says. But, on the other hand, if Joseph has any doubts at all about what Mary says is true, if he believes her even in just the slightest, Taking the option to have her stoned to death would also result in the Son of God dying before he's even born. So if Joseph has any inkling that perhaps Mary is truthful, that the child she is carrying is God's son, well, he really doesn't have much of an option other than to take the divorce her quietly route. So that's perhaps one reason he could go that way, or does go that way. But perhaps he does believe what Mary says is true, and so he doesn't want to harm the child inside of her. Maybe he doesn't feel qualified to raise God's son, and that's why he sends her away instead of taking her in right away. Maybe he's still worried that if he accepts Mary and this child into his life, that that is going to sully and ruin his good name and the reputation that's taken him years to build. We have no idea what is actually going on in Joseph's mind. It's not clear according to the law what he should do. It's not clear why he does what he does. But Joseph, he takes all of this into consideration. He takes what Mary says. He takes the law that he knows. And he comes to the conclusion that a quiet divorce is the best route forward. And so the moment that he decides to do that, an angel of the Lord shows up and comes to talk to him. Now pretend that you don't know this story, right? Pretend that you're Joseph. You've thought these things through. You've settled on your decision, but you're going to sleep on it one more night before you tell Mary in the morning what you're intending to do. And while as you're sleeping, this angel shows up in a dream and tells you, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. From the angel, we get this sense that Joseph is afraid to take Mary as his wife. And now the question is, will Joseph trust the angel? Does he believe what the angel says is true? That the child is indeed from the Holy Spirit? That the child will be the one to save God's people from their sins? That this baby is the Messiah, the great hope of God and the great hope of God's people? Whereas before, we aren't sure. We aren't sure if Joseph fully trusts Mary. It seems pretty clear here that Joseph does trust the messenger of God. Joseph wakes up and he does what the angel commands him. He takes Mary home as his wife. He doesn't have any relationship with her. And when the child is born, he gives the child the name Jesus. Now you can imagine, right, the reputation hit that this gave to Joseph. This righteous, faithful follower of the law has decided, you know what? I'm going to take my pregnant fiance and I'm going to take her in. I will not divorce her. I will not have her stoned. None of that's going to happen. You can imagine both the awkward glances, the condescending looks, the judgmental stares against what they're doing, right? They're not doing what they're supposed to do. But the purpose of the law is to reveal God's will for life. In not following the law in this case, Joseph is doing God's will for life. It's complicated, right? It's complicated. But in case you ever think following Jesus is complicated, which it is, the people of the Bible found following God, trusting God, just as complicated as we do. When the angel shows up to Joseph, Joseph is invited to trust God's plan. And this plan runs completely counter to what he was intending to do from the beginning. But Joseph dives headfirst into trusting God. From here on in the story, it's a pattern of trust that gets established. In Matthew 2, Joseph has three more encounters with the angel, and every single time he does exactly what the angel commands. Angel shows up in a dream. Joseph does what the angel tells him to. Makes me wonder how often God still speaks to us in dreams, if we're paying attention. But I also wonder how long did Joseph had to lean into fully trusting God, right? How many doubts did he wrestle with even after Jesus' birth? Think about it. For quite some time, it's not going to be incredibly clear that this 4 or 5 year old Jesus is the Son of God, right? At least I wouldn't think so. I have a 4 year old. How much what she says do I take at face value? And so Joseph is still living in faith and trust. And perhaps maybe his fears are calmed a little bit in Luke 2 when they lose 12-year-old Jesus in Jerusalem. And when Mary and Joseph find him in the temple, deep in conversation with the teachers of the law, they are astonished just like everyone else at his understanding. And when Jesus' parents confront him, he just tells them, "Well, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Joseph and Mary still don't understand, but perhaps there's the little inkling in Joseph's mind that, oh, he is God's son in my father's house. Who can say? Who can say? But what we learn from Joseph this week, what Joseph models for us, what he invites us to, is wholehearted trust. He models this wholehearted trust even when things aren't abundantly clear, and when they often run against our best laid plans and ideas. Do we trust God even against our own thoughts and plans? Now, my girls model wholehearted trust for me, right? Galen showed us a trust fall this morning. Natalie and Zoe enjoy doing trust falls at our house off of the couch or off of the steps. We have a limit to how high they can go on the steps before they do them. But the issue with trust falls with them is they trust me wholeheartedly. I don't trust them to not fall until I'm ready, right? They will get up on the couch and without looking, without checking, without asking anything before I'm turned around or anything like that, they'll just start falling, right? They trust me completely. They trust that I will catch them no matter what. Childlike faith and trust. It's a beautiful thing. There's a reason it's talked about in the Bible. There's a reason it's so powerful, because I would never just wholeheartedly trust in a situation like that. I'll be fine. Dad'll catch me, right? Like, that's out of the question. But that's what they do. I have to be so aware of what's going on, because if I'm not, they're going to fall and I'm not going to catch them. And we've had plenty of conversations of times where I've almost not caught them, but still, they fall anyway. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we get this well-known verse. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Now compare that with Jeremiah 17, where Jeremiah says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord." Jeremiah goes on to say that those people who trust in man, who turn away from the Lord, are like a bush in the desert, always lacking. Jeremiah then says, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. These people are like a tree planted by a stream who never fear drought." Joseph stands as a model to us, to challenge us to live like this. Joseph had his man-made plans. He had thought through, he had considered the options, he had what he was going to do. And yet, instead of trusting in his own ways, instead of leaning on his own understanding, he trusted God. Where are you when it comes to trust? Is trust easy for you? Or have you been jaded in life and find it hard to trust anyone, even God? If I'm honest, it's pretty easy for me to be kind of cynical, a little distrusting. So what are ways that we can work at becoming more trusting of others and of God? I've heard people describe trust like this. "Often trust is lost in buckets, but gained in drops." Usually there's one big moment when we lose trust in somebody else. But when we look back, there's usually been a pattern, actually, that if we had paid attention, we would have noticed these little signs along the way, patterns that developed that led to this big event. Slowly over time, our annoyances, our frustrations lead to a big fallout as things continue to get worse. You know, marriages don't crumble in a day. Friends don't drift apart just because of one moment. There's a pattern that happened. A slow fade, a slow drift. We're just often surprised that we didn't notice the signs. Whenever trust is lost, because let's be honest, the people we love, the church we're a part of, people are going to let us down at times. One of the difficult things about any relationship is that recognition that we are going to be let down by other people. It's bound to happen at some point. Whenever trust is lost, though, the way we build it back is through consistency and a willingness to forgive. What most relationships need to develop trust are vulnerability, transparency. Secrets and miscommunication lead to false assumptions about our motives, lead us down a path of distrust, and eventually a loss of relationship. But if we're open about things, if we're consistent in our own lives, if we share what's happening, what we're feeling, what's happening in our own lives, what we're experiencing in the moment, we build love and trust with each other. Right? As a community, I think we've struggled to trust each other recently. We could all use a little more grace and forgiveness. I believe deep down, though, that we each want what is best for the church. We want what is best for each other. We just have different ideas about what that looks like at times. But as I say in any premarital counseling session, anybody who's frustrated with another person, the only thing you can change in a situation is yourself, right? So what can we do to build our own levels of trust, our own ability to trust? We cannot make anyone else more trustworthy, right? I can't make Megan more trustworthy or more trusting. We can only work on the person who stares back at us in the mirror. And so some questions we can ask ourselves is, am I becoming more trustworthy? Am I willing to trust others more? Am I a consistent, vulnerable, transparent person in relationships? Am I a person who desires to show grace, who seeks understanding and forgiveness? These are the questions we should be asking ourselves as we seek to build trust with each other again. As we seek to build trust in any marriage relationship, any good friendship that seems to have hit a rocky patch. Am I consistent? Am I vulnerable? Am I transparent? Do I desire to show grace and forgiveness and seek understanding? As we're in the season of transition and discernment here at the church, may we work at consistently building trust with each other. I pray that we'll be able to find spaces to be vulnerable and transparent with one another, that we'll seek to understand and to forgive one another, that we don't trust our own ways, but instead live our lives like Joseph, trusting God and not his own thoughts. May we each look to trust God with our whole hearts, because he is good and faithful and true. May we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. I believe that to be true, and I pray that that is how we move forward. Amen.